At the close of the Old Testament, the people of Israel were less than obedient. Let's just put it that way. They were disobeying God in every way imaginable. They were not doing what they were supposed to be doing according to the law. They were disregarding God's laws in regard to how they lived their lives, how they raised their children, how they worshiped Him even. In fact, in another passage, it literally says, God says, I wish that you would just close the doors of the temple because your worship is fake and false, and I'm through with it. I'm done with it. And so God sends the prophet Malachi. If you have read your Bible, sometimes you look at it and you think, Malachi. It's Malachi. It's the hard C-H. And in this little book, God records through the prophet Malachi what He said to the nation of Israel. And he laid it out. I mean, like he laid the wood down to the nation of Israel. Like, listen, here's what's going to happen. Because of your disobedience, I'm going to withdraw my hand of protection on you. And I'm going to allow all these other nations to come in and overthrow you and rule over you. And you're going to live for years under the thumb and the rule of this empire, then this empire, and this empire. Israel was traded around like the white elephant gift that nobody wanted. And so, this is the book of Malachi, right? Really encouraging. But then right in the middle, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, God gives, in fact, almost the very last message in the book, or in the Old Testament and in the book of Malachi. And He says this, listen to this, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, look, I am sending a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. He says, listen, here's the deal. Yes, I'm going to do this. Yes, I'm going to withdraw my hand of protection, and this is going to happen, but it will not be forever. At some point in time in the future, I'm going to send my messenger, and what's going to happen is then the Lord that you are seeking will show up. And He's going to show up, and He's going to show up in His temple suddenly, and the messenger and the covenant whom you look for eagerly is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. He says, listen, here's the deal, y'all. I know you've disobeyed. I know you've been disobedient. And so because of that, there's always discipline that comes. But I want you to know that I still love you, and I have not forgotten about you. And once you turn back to me, once you finally realize what's going on, I am going to send my messenger. And this is again the promise of the Messiah that was given Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the very, very first promise of one who would come and set the people free. And God says, listen, I'm going to send this person at just the right time, and out of nowhere, suddenly, He's going to appear. He tells them, when you least expect it, the Messiah is going to show up, and He's going to change everything. Now, if you're the people of Israel and you hear this, you're a contemporary of Malachi, and you're like, oh, this is terrible, okay. But God has promised. Can you imagine that first generation? They're like looking for the promise. They're like, okay, the promise is coming. They're telling their kids, listen, someday the Messiah is going to come. And so there we go. And then that generation dies, but their kids are like, well, you know, my parents' generation, they messed up everything. So clearly the Messiah is not coming for their generation. It's coming for our generation. And then they tell their kids, listen, the Messiah is coming. And then that generation dies off. And then the next generation dies off. And the next generation dies off. And the next generation dies off. For 400 years, the people of Israel waited. And I don't know about you, but I get impatient when I push 30 seconds on the microwave and it takes 30 seconds to heat up what I'm trying to get. And 400 years, and no Messiah came. As we break into the beginning of the New Testament, were engaged by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all tell the story of Jesus Christ, and they paint a wonderful three-dimensional picture of who Jesus Christ was. And in the book of Matthew, it begins with His lineage, and in the book of Luke, it begins with the story, but Luke is a little bit more complete because he's a doctor, and they always use more words than are necessary. But they tell the story of Jesus, and He's the Messiah. He's the one that comes. But what's interesting is that tucked into this passage, we find a couple of old people. Now, all of you who feel old this morning, just say amen, right? Just whoo, whoo. Some of you, like 18-year-olds, like, oh, I'm so old. Yeah. I know that some of you are going, you 50-year-old, you think you're old, just wait. But here's the thing. They're waiting, and nothing has come yet. And so we have this couple. They're not a couple, actually. They're two people, so I say couple. But it's a guy named Simeon and a gal named Anna. And not only had the nation of Israel been waiting for 400 years, but Simeon and Anna had been waiting their whole lives. And the Bible says, and I think this is funny, the Bible says that Simeon was an old man, and Anna was 84. So how old was Simeon, right? It's like, whoa, okay, how old is this guy? Because they gave Anna's age, which is usually opposite, isn't it? The guy's like, I don't care. And the woman's like, listen. But she's 84, and Simeon's apparently older than her, and they've been waiting their whole lives. And here's what's interesting. They're at the end of their lives, the frailty of their lives, the time when they can't stop what's coming, and they know it's coming. And it's at that moment that Jesus Christ shows up. Isn't that a wonderful parallel to our lives? That it literally, when we come to the end of ourselves, that's when grace appears. That's when God steps in and goes, okay, are you done being full of yourself? Because now I can work in your inability. But while you continue to think you're able, then, you know, I have to wait. And so that's what we see here. And what's amazing is that these people had waited their entire lifetime for this. I'm an impatient person. Anyone else here just a straight-up impatient person? Let me just say, okay, good. I feel with you, right? I'm an impatient person, and I get irritated if somebody's late to a meeting. It really, like, I'm like, come on, man. You know, get your schedule figured out. You have an iPhone that's hollering at you for sure if you put it in there. And you know, if I'm taking, I like things being done quickly. I like things being done fast. And these people waited their whole lives, God had given them a promise that said, hey, you will see the Messiah in your lifetime. And they're like, yes. I think it's interesting that as a society, and I say society and I mean the United States when I say that, because I've been to other cultures. If you've not been outside the United States, I highly encourage at some point in time, and not like, we'll just take a trip to the Bahamas, like somewhere that's different, right, significantly from us, because you'll realize that their idea of time and agenda and speed is so different from ours. But specifically here in the United States over the last 100 years, I feel like we've been conditioned as a society to be impatient and in a hurry. Our world is so busy and it's so overwhelming. It literally feels like you're going crazy. When something doesn't come to fruition immediately or something doesn't happen instantaneously, we begin to panic. For crying out loud, people are crawling through drive-through windows because their chicken nuggets that they ordered 45 minutes ago weren't ready when they pulled up to the window. I mean, that's crazy. But that's the world we live in. Some of you are looking at me funny. I'm like, just YouTube it. You'll see it. It's crazy. The things that people do because of impatience and being in a hurry. As I've been thinking through this, I think I've discovered an interesting paradox. The more that you hurry, the more often you'll be late. Think about that. The more you hurry, the more often you'll be late. Now, I don't want anyone to point, but I want you to think about the most hurried, rushed, and anxious person that you know. They're late everywhere, aren't they? Think about it, right? So you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's because everyone else is thinking about you. Right? The person that's always rushing around and they're always late to everything. They are late to everything because the faster that we move, the less we actually tend to accomplish. We feel like we're accomplishing more because we've got more stuff in our lives, but the more that we rush around, the more that we run from spot to spot, the more things that we try to fill our life with, the less we actually accomplish. And I believe that this is the exact opposite of what God has for all of us. God isn't interested in the speed of your life. He is interested in the quality of your life. What you actually accomplish in this life, how you live your life versus at what the speedometer tells you you should be living your life at. He is looking for us to be like Christ, right? That's what the Bible says. We're to be like Christ. We're to look at Christ and what he was like and mimic or imitate Christ in our lives. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I highly encourage you to do that because you'll get a wonderful picture of who Jesus Christ is. And you know what you will never see written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And Jesus ran from Bethlehem, and Jesus was rushing to Galilee. And never. The pace of his life, like, yeah, that was 2,000 years ago. They didn't have phones. Let me just tell you, it doesn't matter. If Jesus stepped into this environment today, I still believe that the pace of his life would be exactly the way that it was. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Is there another person in history who has more impacted the world than Jesus Christ? And yet, he was never in a hurry. He was never rushing around. And he was A-okay with waiting. Now, I am not a waiter. I used to do waiting when I was in college, but I am not a waiter. And I constantly, when I have conversations with God, am like, okay, God, you know, you gave me this promise. You said this was going to do this. You said you're going to do this. This is what's happening. I've been faithful. I'm waiting for this. And a lot of my conversations with God go like that. And I am reminded, and this big idea really is for me as much as it is for all of you, and it's really very simple, but it is so profound when you get it. And it's this: God is never in a hurry, and he's never late. God is never in a hurry, and he's never late. Think about that. We want God to move at our speed, do we not? Don't amen that, right? That's not one you go, oh yeah, that's right. No, it's like, yeah, it's true. We want God to move at our speed. We want God to move through life the way we want to move through life. But I want you to think about this, and I want you to listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Apostle Peter is writing this, and he's trying to talk to us about the speed at which God moves. And he says this: God, the Lord, is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is what? And patient with what? Now, let this just sink in for a moment. Oftentimes, the speed at which God is or isn't moving is all based upon what? You. Your response, your behavior, your acceptance, your obedience. But God will not move because he's patient with you. And then look at what he says the rest of this. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, we see in there that God's never in a hurry because he is patient, but God is also never late. His plan will always come to fruition. It will always become reality with you. So I've already shared with you that I tend to not be a very patient person when it comes to things. I'm always looking for results. And sometimes when I get impatient, my impatience turns to irritation. Anyone with me? Praise God, right? And then my conversation with God usually revolves around the ministry and the mission that he's given. You know, here at Friendship, I'm like, okay, God, but now we should be here, and I've got my plan all laid out, like, okay, at this point in time, and this point in time, and all these different things. And God constantly and consistently teaches me that's not how I work. And I'm like, yeah, but I think that's how you should. And so what I have to do when I get to this point in time is I remind myself, and I've got it memorized, at least the first part of this memorized, in the book of Isaiah. It is such a powerful reminder. And if you are impatient like me, or maybe you believe that God's given you a promise and you have been waiting for it, and you are living in the land of not yet, or waiting, or just be patient, and you're like, yeah, that is not in my repertoire. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 11, God is talking. He says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. You and I don't think the same way, God says. How I think about things is different than how you think about things. And let's be honest, that's probably a good thing, because if our thoughts were God's thoughts, most of us wouldn't be around anymore. Because we get so irritated with people and the things around us, it'd be like, there you go, I'm done. But God is patient. He's slow. He takes his time. He's never in a hurry and never wait. He says, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. I also like to put understand. I think that's really an important part of this. How God works is beyond anything that we can begin to imagine, and how he works those things. And it's also beyond anything that we can understand. The way that God works and calculates and moves things is beyond our ability to comprehend. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens, and they stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It's the same way with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. So here is what God is saying. Let me just encapsulate it or summarize. God says, listen, here's the deal, y'all. How you think and I think are completely different, so stop trying to think like me, because it's not going to happen. And on top of that, how I'm doing and what I'm doing and all the things that I'm working through, you won't be able to comprehend even if you knew it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to realize that there is a process in fulfilling the promise. And then he gives us, if you're a scientific person, he gives us the hydrological cycle. He says, right, the rain, the moisture in the earth comes up and it goes into the clouds, and the clouds begin to rain and it fills the waters and it fills the fields and all that stuff. And if a farmer is smart, he'll go out and he'll plant. And so the rain waters it. And then what happens? It begins to grow. And then it produces a seed. And he takes that seed, and you have to grind that seed. And you grind that seed, and you put it with other seed that's been grounded. And you create bread. And then you can actually eat. He goes, there's a process to the promise. It doesn't happen instantaneously. There is always a wait. There's always a wait. How foolish would it be? I know some of you love to plant stuff, right? You've got your little micro farms, your little like 4x8, you know, sheet of stuff, and you plant your tomatoes, and you've got your chickens and your goats and all the ridiculous things in your suburb. But anyways, you've got these things going, and you love to plant the stuff, right? How silly would it be for you to go out and plant your tomato seeds and pull it over in water? You're like, oh, this is gonna be such a great tomato sandwich tomorrow morning. And you come out, and the tomato's not there. And you're like, what? Well, maybe it takes 2 days, right? And you go back in, you come out the next day, and it's still not there. And you're like, forget this. You pour gasoline over the whole thing and torch it. But that's how we act with the promises of God. God puts a promise in your heart, or you read a promise of God in Scripture, and you go, oh, I'm going to claim that promise, and I'm going to name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. This is what I'm going to do. Yes, praise God. Woo! And the next morning, nothing happens. You're like, well, I guess it wasn't for me. And you move on. We have to remember there's always a wait. There's always a time of not yet, because God is never in a hurry. But he's also never late. So how in the world do we enjoy the waiting instead of just enduring it? Because that's my response, right? Like, well, I guess I can endure the wait. I'm going to wait. Oh, come on, God. And what happens is we get pent up and we get frustrated and we get overwhelmed, and finally we just go, forget it. How do we enjoy the wait? Well, we're going to look at old Simeon and 84-year-old Anna and the fact that they were having a blast. They were absolutely enjoying their life, living life to the fullest, in the process, in the middle of the not yet. And there are three things that we can look at. The first one is this. We need to change how we wait. We need to wait expectantly. We need to wait expectantly. Now you're like, what in the world does that mean? All right. Close your eyes for just a moment. No one's going to hit you, I promise. Close your eyes for just a moment. And I want you to imagine your five-year-old self. Some of you, it may be more difficult. Take a little more time. Your five-year-old self, 2 days before Christmas. You remember the joy? You can open your eyes now. You're all going to go to sleep. The joy and the excitement, and you're like, it's Christmas time. You're so excited, and you're waiting, right? You're waiting, but you are expectant. You're like, I know it's going to happen. Christmas is coming. It's this, it's that. You're so excited. Maybe you're like, I think I'm going to get this present. I think I'm going to get that present. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go over here. And sometimes you even had the excitement because you bought a really cool present for somebody. You can't wait till they open it. And so you're waiting. And that is what it means to wait expectantly. You see, here's the difference. We knew Christmas was coming. We were certain in our being that Christmas was coming. And so we didn't mind the wait. The wait was part of the excitement. It was part of the joy. It was part of the process. The difference is, when we grow up, we experience things which taint our certainty. People let us down. People betray us. Things don't go the way that we anticipate them going. And so we transfer those feelings onto God. And we think to ourselves, God has promised this, but it hasn't shown up yet. And so not only do we become uncertain about whether or not it's going to show up, because sometimes we feel like God has a sick sense of humor. Anyone with me? Somebody like, no, I'm not doing that because you're going to get shocked with lightning here in a second. We're not sure what's going to show up. And so instead of waiting expectantly, we wait trepidatiously. That's a word, look it up. And we endure the wait, not sure what's going to happen next. And we have to change that mentality. We have to become as certain about the promises of God as we were about Christmas showing up at 5 years old. Because God's desire is to call us into a deeper relationship with Him to help us accomplish more than we ever thought even possible. And Simeon and Anna knew this, and it changed how they waited. Look at how the Bible describes their waiting, Luke 2:25 and Luke 2:38. At the time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was what? Eagerly waiting. He was like, I don't know how old he was. Maybe he couldn't do this anymore. But he was eagerly waiting the Messiah coming and to rescue Israel. He was eagerly waiting. There was an anticipation. There was a joy. There was an expectancy because he knew for certain God was going to show up. Look at Anna. So she, Anna, came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting what? Expectantly. She was talking to everyone who had been waiting expectantly, just like her, for God to show up and save Jerusalem. So we have an eager expectation, or an eager waiting and an expectant waiting. That's how God wants us to wait for His promise. You're like, how do we do that? It is a matter of being able to look at God and go, I actually trust God. That's the real problem, is that because of the things we've experienced in this world, it has eroded our trust in God, who had nothing to do with the experiences that we've had in this world. And that's hard. Can we be honest about that? That's why it's important to do the second thing. And that is to not just wait expectantly, but listen intently. I want you to see what Simeon did. This is really interesting. Now, before we jump into that, because this is just an important little note. In Bible college, we did unbelievable amount of extensive work in every single one of the books of the Bible. We had to diagram them and do all these different things. And whenever we were doing that, oftentimes the period between the Old Testament ending and the New Testament starting, which is about a 400-year time period, they would refer to that as the silent years, as if God wasn't speaking during that time period. And it's true that no book was written during that time period, and so God wasn't speaking on this grand whole scale, but God was certainly not silent. God spoke to men and women individually and gave them tasks and gave them responsibilities. You go, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that not only because of history, but I also know it because of what it says right here in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. The Holy Spirit was upon him, this is Simeon, and revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The Holy Spirit literally was communicating to Simeon. The Bible says that Simeon was a righteous man and he loved God and he followed the laws. He was committed to God. And so because of his commitment to God, God continued to work in and speak to and guide him. So God's not silent. Even if you feel like God is silent right now in your life, the problem is not the volume of God. The problem is the noise around us. And we haven't stopped long enough to be able to hear the voice of God. Listen to what else it says. In that day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, this was 40 days, by the way, after the birth of Jesus Christ, Simeon was there. So Simeon was there wandering through the temple, right? This old guy wandering through the temple. And Mary and Joseph show up with baby Jesus, right? This is the Son of God. Joseph is responsible for watching over him. Mary has just given birth, this amazing thing. Remember, the shepherds showed up, and they're like, what are we going to do? This is crazy. And so they walk into the temple to do what all Jews do and give a sacrifice for their firstborn son. And this old dude walks up and takes their baby. This is what happens. Listen to this. I love this. And Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms. And he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. Now, ladies, if you walked into Walmart this week with your baby, and so the greeter, because they're always older guys, right, walks up, takes your baby and says, Lord, I've seen it, let me die. Right? That's literally what happens. So again, I like to put this in our understanding because they're like going, why did you just take our baby? And he's like, oh, Lord, you can let me die now. And they're like, wait a second. And then he goes on, but listen, I love this. He says, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. They walk in, and Simeon, who has been waiting expectantly and eagerly his whole life, he walks in. How do you think he recognized that baby? I think maybe the Holy Spirit goes, yeah, that one. And he walked over, and he goes, God, I can die now because you weren't in a hurry, but you weren't late. You know that Simeon is literally the Hebrew word for hearing, for listening. So the best way to interpret that is one who listens. Simeon, does that work for you, one who listens? Yeah, okay, I'm not sure he was listening, so I figured I'd ask. One who listens. How cool is that? That literally his name means one who listens and hears. And that is exactly what he shows us. That even in the times of not yet, if we listen intently, we can hear the voice of God in our lives. But the world and the buzz around our world is so loud, it is incredibly adept at making it hard to listen to the voice of God, isn't it? If you're going to enjoy the waiting and not just endure it, you're going to have to work hard at listening and responding to the voice of God, because even in the waiting, God is still guiding and directing those who would listen. And the voice of God speaks to us when we read his word. If you do not spend time in the word of God, you will have difficulty hearing the voice of God. You'll have difficulty understanding. When we pray, we're telling God what's on our hearts. But when we read the Word of God, we're listening to what God has on his heart. And so we need to read the Word of God. We need to pray. And then we need to sit quietly and contemplate what God is speaking into our heart, because there are millions of counterfeit voices screaming for your attention. And unless you are intent on listening to the voice of God, you will never hear it. Let me give you three quick things. They're not in your notes, but three quick things to know it's the voice of God. Number one, God will never contradict His Word. God will never contradict His Word. So here's the thing. If you want to know it's the voice of God, you've got to know the Word of God. God's never going to tell you to do something that goes against something that He's commanded or told us in His Word. He's never going to do that. God will never lead you to sin. You're like, well, yeah, but I mean, the money was just sitting there. They hadn't deposited it yet. It fell out of the car. Oh, well, I guess this is God's blessing. No, it is not God's blessing. Well, yeah, I didn't really communicate all my taxes, so I got a bigger refund. It was great. No, God's never going to tell you or lead you to sin. And the last one, God's voice will get stronger and more recognizable the more time you spend with Him. Isn't it amazing, moms and dads? There can be a room of 1,000 children, which that in and of itself should give you nightmares. But there can be a room filled with 1,000 children. And in the voices of 1,000 children, if your child begins to cry, you can hear it because you know their voice. It's the same way with us and God. The more we listen, the more we spend time with, the more we will be able to instantaneously recognize the voice of God if we listen intently, because God is never in a hurry, but He's also never late. He will never leave you hanging. So we need to wait with expectancy. We need to listen intently. And the last one, we need to worship fully. We need to worship fully. Here's what's interesting. Luke chapter 2. We're going to give you a little background here on Anna. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel from the tribe of Asher. And she was very old. Don't you love that, ladies? How would you like that? She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Remember, they got married younger then, right? The women did. And so she's maybe 14 to 17, sometime in that age range. And she was married for 7 years. And then her husband died. So let's say, high range, she's 25 years of age, 26 years of age, and her husband dies. And then was a widow until she was 84. And she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. In the middle of the wait, in the land of not yet, for decades, Anna had firmly planted herself in the presence of God. Now remember, this is very important because Old Testament, the presence of God was found in a place, the temple. New Testament, when we accept Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are the temple, and so God's presence resides with us. But Old Testament, Anna literally went to the temple because she knew that's where God was. So can you picture it? 25, 26 years of age, her husband dies. She's filled with grief. She's filled with despair. She's filled with worry. And what does she do? She runs into the presence of God. And when she gets into the presence of God, her hope is restored. Her healing is the process of being repaired. And so in the presence of God, as she worshiped, the Bible says day and night, she literally, if you will, lived there. For 60 years, she testified to the grace of God, even while she was waiting, even while she was hanging out in the not yet. And the Bible says she became a prophet, one who communicated the words of God to other people so that they would understand what God was trying to say. And so Anna turned her deepest sorrow into her greatest ministry, because instead of running from the presence of God when things didn't go well, she ran to the presence of God. Isn't that so different from us? Right? Now, let's be honest. If we think God has promised us something, and it doesn't show up, isn't often our initial response to be like, well, why did I bother? Why did I spend that much time? Why did I change this? Why did I do that? And so we literally run away from the presence of God. But if you want to be able to enjoy the wait instead of enduring it, in the middle of the wait, in the land of not yet, you've got to firmly plant yourself in the presence of God and worship Him with your whole being. And in that, you will find hope and healing and peace and joy, even if you've not experienced what you believe you're supposed to experience yet, because your eyes shift from what you think you should have to what you already have. You see, that's the difference. When we worship fully, we stop looking for the answer. We start looking to the one who has the answers. When we worship fully, we stop obsessing over the problem and we start worshiping the one who can solve the problem. Because if we believe God is who He says He is, and we recognize that although God is never in a hurry, that God is never late, then we know that God will do exactly what He's supposed to do. Just like that, in the middle of their wait, as they were walking through the land of not yet, do you remember Malachi chapter 3, verse 1? The very verse we started with, and it said, and my messenger will show up suddenly in the temple, in the very presence of God. And out of nowhere, here comes Joseph and Mary and a 40-day-old Messiah. And they both go, God, you are never late. Here's what's interesting. Ask yourself this question. If they didn't wait expectantly, if they weren't listening intently, and if they didn't worship fully, would they have missed it? I wonder how many promises that we believe that God has given us that we've not yet experienced are not because God is late or not because God's not in a hurry. It's simply because we've not been obedient. Remember 2 Peter 3:9? God isn't slow. He's being patient with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 20 is a powerful verse for each and every one of you that has accepted Jesus Christ. Because as I have walked through life, there have been many times that I thought to myself, God, and I've prayed, God, you promised this. And I'm not experiencing it yet. You raised my expectations to an otherworldly, supernatural level because that's who you are. And yet, not only are they down to earth, they may be not even quite to the earth. Paul writes these words. For all, and let me just pause for a moment because this is really important. Do me a favor. It's that word, that three-letter word, all. Do me a favor. Just circle it on your notes, okay? Circle it. Like, just circle it. It's a very, you know what the word all in the Greek means? All. All. Everything. All encompassing. Nothing short of. And the Apostle Paul says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to glory to God for His glory. So here's what that means. If you have and know Jesus Christ, then every promise that God has given you has already been fulfilled. It's just not here yet. And so we wait expectantly. We worship fully and we listen intently because the greatest promise has already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Now, let me ask you this. What would your life look like if you started enjoying the wait? How different would your life look if you started enjoying the wait instead of simply enduring it? The moments that are throwaway moments to you might become moments of divine providence as God shows you something new that you would have missed had you not been enjoying the wait. How transformational would your life be if you learned how to slow down and remembered that God is never in a hurry, but He's also never late? This last week, message was all done, and I was, I'll be honest, I was scrolling through Instagram, right? Just so happens sometimes. And if you don't believe our phones don't listen to us, then don't listen to what I'm about to tell you. Because literally in my Instagram feed comes up from someone I've never even heard of before, a prayer for those in the land of not yet. I'm like, interesting. Okay. Creepy. Maybe divine, one of the two. God's working through Apple. See, God can use anyone, even Satan himself. So I took it and I adapted it a little bit to us. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to close this morning and I'd like to pray this prayer over all of us. And so if you do me a favor, just put your stuff down. I want you to just stand right where you are. And I'm just going to lead you through this prayer, okay? And this is just going to be something you can just sit there and go, yes, Lord, me too, me too. Yes, Lord, me too, me too. And I just want you to, I want to encourage you to just let this prayer kind of wash over you in the middle of the wedding. So let's pray. Dear God, I'm trusting that you see me in the waiting and that you hear my desperate prayers. I choose to believe that you see the journey's end where I can only see the last curve. This waiting feels like too much, and I'm tired of living in the land of not yet. So God, I ask for strength because I feel exhausted, and you promised that you'd give me strength. Strength for this day, strength for this season, and strength to keep going. Show me how to enjoy the wait instead of just enduring it. Fill me with peace in the midst of loss. Give me hope in the face of pain. God, reveal yourself to me in the waiting. Let this time of waiting spark a passion in me to draw closer to you, to know you, and to experience you like never before. Help me to see you in all the edges and pockets of my day where I feel tempted to feel unseen, unimportant, and forgotten. God, help me to stand firm in the waiting and know that you are equipping me to be stronger. And Lord, on the days that I cannot stand, please carry me. Carry me and hold on to me until I can run again. Father, we thank you for the waiting. It's hard. God, we are so impatient. But the wait is worth it. God, every promise that has fluttered across our minds this morning that we believe you gave us, maybe it's a promise to heal our marriage, a promise to renew our passion, a promise to give us something new in our lives, a promise of salvation for one we love, a promise, God, these promises that just roll through our mind as we begin to talk about these things where we feel like maybe you've fallen short of the promises. God, I pray that we accept, that we embrace, that the wait is part of the process of the promise, and that we learn to enjoy the wait. Because God, you are never in a hurry, but you are never late. And we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond.